St. Luke chapter 23, I'll begin reading with verse 26 and conclude reading verse 34. St. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 34. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for Jerusalem and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is on the cross. Our Lord Jesus is on the cross. Just having been through one of the greatest legal atrocities in human history, he's now hoisted onto a Roman cross. Jesus has been subjected to and a victim of false charges and eventual heard an incorrect conviction, even in the absence, especially atrocious in the absence of credible evidence against him. There was a trial, if you can call it one, a mock trial for sure, one that made it clear from the start that the Lord Jesus wouldn't receive a fair one, but a hurried trial riddled with false accusations and hearsay. Trial for one whose verdict or outcome was predetermined by this neatly arranged accusers and their partners in the real crime that was being committed. That real crime was the condemnation to death of a man who had done no wrong. His sentence was death by crucifixion, a form of torture invented by the Carthaginians of North Africa and adopted by and subsequently used by the Romans as well. Death by crucifixion was, as you can imagine, a painful, agonizing death and a horrendous sight to behold, as one could imagine. Now fastened to the cross, Jesus is now dying. He's dying not as a rabble-rouser, as he is untruthfully called, but dying as another torture victim hanging next to him confessed him to be the Son of God. His accusers didn't know they had illegally arrested, beaten, tried, and now crucified the Son of God. Unbeknownst to them, he's dying as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, indeed for their very sins. Even in his role as a sin offering and sacrifice, Jesus puts forth the truth concerning his relationship with God by calling him Father. As one theologian reminds us, if God is his Father, that is the Father of Christ, then Jesus is unquestionably the Son of God. With his dying breath from the cross, Jesus speaks the first of a series of final statements on earth. Interestingly enough, the first and the last of these seven sayings by Christ from the cross begins with the same word, Father. Father. these verses that we read are make up, I should say, or comprise a prayer of Jesus. It's not a prayer from a temple or a church, but it's a prayer from a cross, his cross, the place of his death. It's a prayer that in form is consistent with his prayer instructions to his followers in Matthew 6, particularly verse number 9. There Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. When Jesus says Father, he's talking of his heavenly Father, because as a man, Jesus had no earthly or natural father. Seemingly, Jesus couldn't get to the cross fast enough so he could pray for those who had sent him there and fasten him to it. He is in his role as mediator and praying as their advocate on behalf of others who have offended heaven and are now killing heaven's sent son. Matthew Henry says in his commentary that what Jesus is dying for, he's praying for. It's a prayer for murderers and those who are accessories to it, no less. Now, during this earthly or his earthly ministry, Jesus was accused of forgiving sin, which he did. But now on the cross and in his role as mediator and advocate, Jesus himself does not directly offer forgiveness, but prays to his Father for their forgiveness. You may ask, why doesn't Jesus just forgive them and be done with it? Was it because of his God-forsakenness when he took on our shame, or was it because he became sin for us? Why did Jesus pray to the Father for the forgiveness of his offenders? Well, we have a clear example of Jesus in his self-imposed limitation. This is the essential condescension of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, completely identifying with humankind and coming to us and dying for us as one of us, that he might ultimately bring us to God. How would he do that? By being that unblemished, sinless, and perfect Son of God who pleased his Father in everything that he ever thought, said, or did. Christ and Christ alone fulfilled the exact commands of a just, righteous, and holy God. When a priest would offer an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the people, Christ offered himself as sin's remedy. He grasped the role of a mediator and sacrifice, and with that self-sacrifice, he put an end to the need for sacrifices of lambs or turtle doves, since he was that perfect and final gift to God for the sins of the world. Yes, Jesus then is that perfect sacrifice, and he is also perfect priest. Well, on that cross, he was both sacrifice and priest. In doing so, Jesus satisfies God's just demand that sin must be paid for, which required an unblemished blood payment for sins committed. And as our mediator on that cross, Jesus was fully qualified to offer forgiveness. So one of the thieves who hung next to him confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, and Jesus then responded to him by saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We see a similar scenario of a need for a mediator found in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, and it says something like this: "And so Aaron took it just as Moses had spoken, and he ran into the midst of an assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he gave the incense and made atonement for the people. Then he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped." The plague, a symbol of the ravish and the vicious nature of sin. Unstoppable by human construction or human imagination, but requiring an act of God. Aaron here representing both Christ and the people before God. A go-between stood in the gap. Here are the miserable, dying Israelites who had been plagued by the consequence of their sin. The very wrath of God and receiving God's justice for their rebellion. Additionally, we realize that death would surely continue unless Aaron, as God's representative and the people's priest and their advocate, unless Aaron intervened. Aaron had both divine favor as priest and a suitable relationship with Almighty God, so he was qualified as a mediator to the Israelites. Jesus' actions on the cross of embracing those who rejected him and loving those who cursed him was unfathomable. Our Lord's behavior on the cross was the opposite of the hateful speech, the cruel mockery and painful treatment he endured at the hands of others while on that cross. Yet he hung there as the people's advocate and God's representative. Here is the power of love, Christ's love, God's love, which is the fuel of the motivation for forgiveness and the evidence that it is more powerful, that is love, is more powerful than sin. That deep, deep love of Jesus, as we sing sometimes, is superior to or stronger than hate and is more persistent even than rebellion. Oh, Jesus could have come down from the cross, physically speaking. He could have saved himself from the agony of that cross, but he stayed there and instead saved all whom believed in him. The Romans used nails or spikes to fasten Jesus to the cross, but those spikes weren't what held him on it. The very one on the cross is the one who said, "All power in heaven and earth belongs to me," so no nails could hold him. What held Jesus on that cross was his love for the spiritually lost, the wayward, those estranged from God, those rendered powerless against sin's dominion over a world falling from the lofty perch of God's image and likeness. "Father, forgive them," Jesus said. "Forgive those who are mocking me in my suffering. Forgive them that have reduced me from a man of modesty to a man of mockery. Forgive those who wagered for my clothes and those who spat on me. And what about those who called me a liar and didn't believe my claims or my miracles as the Son of God? Forgive them too, Father. Forgive them of their heartless inconsideration for my family, my mother, and those who followed me, an unwillingness to hear my case or provide witnesses to my defense, and more importantly, refused and completely rejected the notion of who I was. They refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ sent from the Father. Christ petitioned the Father, "Forgive them, because they don't realize I am the truth. Forgive them, because they don't understand that I am the life. Forgive them, Father, because they do not know that no one can come to the Father except through me. Forgive them because they closed their eyes to my miracles and stopped up their ears so as to not hear my message. Father, forgive them. Give grace to those who slapped me and mercy to those who pierced me." Love to those who ridiculed me. Forgive those who gave vinegar to drink to the one who pledged to his believers, "You'll never thirst." Forgive them. Jesus prayed for those who cursed him, even though he blessed them, and those who punished him rather than praise him. "Father, forgive them. those who lied on me rather than praying with me, the ones who persecuted me on false charges. Forgive those who wouldn't stand up to the perpetrators of this evil and the soldiers who ridiculed me. How amazing that one being apprehended or arrested promised freedom to others. Father, forgive them. Why? Because they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them because they committed this heinous evil unknowingly. Forgive them because they didn't know that I am that I am. Forgive them because they didn't know that I am the fullness of the Godhead bodily or in human form, Colossians 2:9. Forgive them because he didn't know, or they didn't know, that when they had seen me, they had seen the Father. John 14:9. Forgive them because their ignorance doesn't excuse their guilt. Father, forgive them. But in uttering those words of unspeakable kindness, forgive them, our Lord had not only had that vile and raucous crowd in mind, but had you and me in mind as well. Looking forward through the corridors of time, he saw you and me in our greed, our lust, our malice, our unkind words, our wicked deeds, and our selfishness, but still said, Father, forgive them. He saw us wandering through the wilderness of spiritual unbelief and wallowing in the mire of stubborn rebellion, but still said, Father, forgive them. He saw us dressed in our flamboyant robes of self-importance and false piety and making idols of ourselves and our earthly possessions. He saw us boasting in our good deeds, even while harboring ill will in our hearts towards our neighbors and our co-workers, our family members and friends. And yet Jesus still said, Father, forgive them. What manner or what kind of man is this, one might ask? Who is this that stretched his long and merciful arm from heaven's throne to the threshold of hell to redeem those sold into sin slavery? Who is this that lent a hand of grace to the unkind and a roadmap to liberation to those spiritually imprisoned? Who is this that checked out of eternity and stepped into time to redeem us back to God? Jesus, who hung on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. I conclude by saying this to you this morning. As we continue to walk this road towards Easter Sunday morning, no matter what you have done, as I've just given you a litany of the evils that we're all guilty of, no matter what you have done, Jesus prayed to his Father for your forgiveness and mine, that you and me also might call God our Father. Let's pray.